Study tonight in Nehemiah chapter 4 begins in verse 7, and we'll go through verse 18 tonight. These two chapters are connected, and guys, I'm about to say something that I would almost never say. In fact, I'll be so bold as to say I would never say it to you unless I was teaching directly from the Bible, verse by verse, in context. And that is simply this, that these words are for this church now. It is such an applicable passage. It takes the form of a prophetic word to the church at Calvary Chapel of San Antonio. And I want us to accept it as that. So whatever we discuss tonight, whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, I want you to ponder it, treasure it in your heart, pray about it, and ask God what your role is relative to this study tonight. This is exactly where this church is in our process of building our walls. Now, the nature of prophecy is twofold. One, of course, it tells us something. Now, I'm not talking about prophecy like in the Old Testament where Isaiah or Jeremiah would say, "Thus saith the Lord." I'm talking about the gift of prophecy. And the nature of it is twofold. One, it tells you something about the now. And again, this is prophetic of this church where we are, but it also has an individual nature to it. And I really trust that the Lord is going to minister to some of you exactly where you are in your own walks with the Lord and is going to share some of the things you need to do to rebuild your walls and move forward to fit into the plan that God has for you. This is a wonderful passage, and it's absolutely perfect for Calvary Chapel of San Antonio. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" Now, this idea of 10 times over is just kind of repetition. They're making their point. They're terrified, and they just keep repeating themselves. "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome.'" Let me say that again. I just love that. It just flows off my lips. "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. We are so grateful, Lord, for the new gift of life that you have given our church. We thank you for your loving, protecting hand over Misty and the baby, Lord. We just ask that even now, you call both of them up on your lap, Lord, and tell them how much you love them and set out the plan for this little child even from the day he was born. God, we thank you that you're here with us tonight. We thank you that you spent all day with those of us who were willing to have your company. And God, we pray tonight that you will speak to us, that we can continue the work that you've laid out for us. God, this is such a big city. There's such a lot of work to do. There is so much rubble. But, oh God, I want to shout to the church, remember the Lord. For he is great and he is awesome. And Lord, that's who you have been for us. So tonight, we come before you humbly, but with great thanks, Lord, asking your blessings upon our time together. Teach us, Lord, to be more like Jesus. Teach us to love him more with a deeper and deeper intensity. And help us to take that passion to the streets of our city. Lord, help us tonight to rebuild our walls so that we can do everything, not missing out on anything that you have set aside for us. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod. Now, this is interesting because we have a historical parallel that has run all throughout history. Sanballat was a Samaritan. Today, the area of Samaria is known as the West Bank. Tobias was from Ammon, that's today called Jordan. And the men of Ashdod were Arabs who occupied the strip in the region that is now known as the Gaza Strip. The interesting thing for us is that chapter 4 of Nehemiah has been repeating itself all throughout history, and it repeats to this very day. Since that time, the work of God has been opposed forever, I mean, just continuously. And one of the interesting things is the enemy thought that they overcame Israel. I mean, Israel was out of their homeland from 70 A.D. until 1948. And, you know, I'll bet the enemy, all of these guys were just sitting around thinking, well, we finally chased them away. We don't have to worry about Israel anymore. And even Christians who lacked a little bit of faith and foresight thought perhaps God's promises to Israel had transferred to the church, because after all, no nation has ever been a nation in its homeland after being away from it for so very, very long. But you see, God wasn't done. He was just waiting for the right time. And it was 1948 when Israel came together again as a nation in their homeland. Jews from all over the world returned to Israel and celebrated their homecoming. But there was even more. It was 1967, after the war, the Six-Day War, when Israel reclaimed, the nation of Israel reclaimed control of the city of David, Jerusalem. And so what happened was the enemy thought they had Israel whipped. They thought God was done with them. They thought they didn't have to worry about him anymore. But God's plan was in the process. You know what's interesting? In the Six-Day War, the Arab nations were in league, conspiring to destroy Israel as a nation. Their sworn purpose was to wipe them off the face of the map, that they would never again exist. And militarily speaking, they had the power to do it. The war shouldn't have lasted 6 minutes, let alone 6 days. But not only after 6 days did Israel win, Jordan and the other Arab nations were in league and were far more powerful and should have wiped Israel off the face of the map just as they intended. But God was fighting for Israel. And so this battle continues today. You know, Israel is a very small, insignificant, or at least seemingly insignificant piece of land. And yet, every country in the world, every major power in the world is worried about one thing. They spend most of their foreign time on one question. What are we going to do with Israel? Boy, what a pest they are. Remember the Roman people called Paul a pest. You pestilent fellow. Well, that's what Israel is to the people in the world, just a pest. Nobody can figure out what to do with Israel. They sit down and they negotiate and they try to give away land that God gave them, land they have no right to give away. They come to all these agreements, and what happens? It blows apart in no time because God is fighting for Israel. Now, I don't want to take some time on this, but I'm just fascinated by the way things are going to progress. In the end times, at the very end, the nations from the north, we believe Russia, the nations from the north are going to attack Israel. They're going to send their bombers, their missiles, whatever it is they have at the time that they're going to attack, into Israel for the purpose of destroying it. And they're just going to drop out of the sky. Read Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, and 39. And God is fighting for Israel. So I want us to understand that from the very beginning of our study tonight, that the cooperative efforts of the enemies of God's people are doomed to failure. They huff and they puff, but they can't do anything else because they're fighting against God. When they heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that their gaps were being closed, they were very angry. Now, you remember from our earlier studies, their threats, their veiled threats. Well, they'd gone without effect, and now Nehemiah's enemies were getting worried. Now, what's happening here when we translate the Hebrew is that the enemies, these men, are throwing a temper tantrum. They're literally having a fit. The translation of the Hebrew is that they are vehemently burning with a glowing anger. These guys are standing around and you can just see the blood rushing to their head, blood pressure going through the roof because they're fighting against God. and they have no hope. You see, guys, that's what happens when you oppose God. That's what happens in your life when the enemy of your souls sees the gaps in your spiritual lives being closed. You know what Satan sees, what he knows for sure? He knows two things for sure when he sees your gaps in your life being closed. First, he's losing his ability to influence you. You were once slaves to sin, the Apostle Paul writes, but now you're slaves to righteousness. That makes him very angry. And he's vehemently glowing with anger over you when the gaps in your life, when those walls are being rebuilt and you're following the Lord. But what makes him even madder than losing his ability to influence you is that he knows it's the work of God, thus it is irreversible. It is irreversible. You were once slaves to sin. Okay, done deal. I can't do anything about what I once was, but now. But now I'm a slave to righteousness. The way you used to live, but now some of you were, Paul writes. Some of you were, but now you are. And so the enemy is angry because the work of God is irreversible. Now that makes it important for us to close all of the gaps in our lives, all of those holes that we have in our spiritual walk with the Lord, because the enemy is going to get angry and he's going to fight against you even harder as you try to close those gaps. Let's talk about some of the gaps that we might begin to close individually in our lives. Now this is important corporately. We just sang the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. And guys, this work has to be holy. God is going to pick people out of this church if they refuse to walk in holiness. Now, that doesn't mean we're special. It doesn't mean we're better than other people. But what it means is that our hearts have to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be committed to personal righteousness, personal purity. There's not going to be any of this, well, it's okay because the world says this is okay stuff. God's not going to permit it, because when he's got a plan for a work and that work is going to fulfill the vision that God has given them, then it's got to be a work that is committed, absolutely sold out to holiness. So I'm going to encourage you to close some of these gaps. Now, there's many, 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 many of them that we could talk about. I'm only going to mention a few that are so general that I hope they will apply to you, or at least I hope they'll touch on some of the gaps that you need to close. How about steps of obedience that you've put off or that you've procrastinated on? You know, we all know there's times when God wants you to do something and we know we got to do it, but I'll get to it sometime down the road. You're leaving gaps open for the enemy to attack. Guys, everything God tells you to do, he means for you to do now. Everything he tells you to do. I talked in another message about that spiritual response that so many of us have. You know, well, I'm just waiting for the right season to do what I know God wants me to do. The right season is always today. And if it's something that you can't do today because circumstances prevent it, well, then what you need to do is begin the process of going where God wants you or doing what God wants you to do today. Everything God calls you to do, he calls you to begin today. You know, yesterday is Satan's day. We know that because he beats most of us up over our yesterdays, doesn't he? We think about our past. There's times when things are going well, we suddenly start feeling guilty and condemned, and we just don't know why, and all of the memories from our past come flooding by. It happens to me so often. I regret so desperately that I didn't raise my children in a Christian home. I regret it so desperately, and there's times when out of nowhere I'll start feeling guilty about that. Guys, I can't do anything about yesterday except accept God's grace and forgiveness. And so yesterday is the devil's day. He uses yesterday to keep you from moving forward. But you know another day that I think he uses even more than yesterday? I think he uses tomorrow. Oh, you can do it tomorrow. Tomorrow's a good day to start. Tomorrow is the day to get radical for Jesus. Oh, don't worry about it today. Tomorrow is okay. You know, the Bible only talks about today as being the day of salvation. Today is being the day to get your heart right with God. Today, if you hear his voice, Paul says, harden not your hearts. And so we procrastinate or we delay being obedient in some of those things that we know God has spoken to our hearts. Another gap that we need to close, some of us have failed to take a stand for God at home or in our workplace or around our family members or relatives. You know, they will take God's name in vain, or perhaps they'll ask you to lie for them. Just little lies, things that most of the world would think nothing of. You know, the most angry I ever got at my wife was when she wouldn't lie for me. A guy called me, one of my partners, I was fed up with him and didn't want to talk with him. And I said, just tell him I'm not home. And she'd been lying for me for a long time. And finally, she took a stand for Jesus. She said, I'm not going to tell him that. What do you want me to tell him? Do you want to talk to him or no? I'll just tell him you don't want to talk to him. I said, well, give me the phone. And when I hung up the phone, I was so angry. I said, why won't you take my side? You know what she said? because I can't anymore, because it's a side against Jesus. And I was so angry. I was just glowing with anger because I couldn't understand it. And maybe some of you are taking those shortcuts. Maybe some of you are failing to take a stand. And as a result, there's a gap in your life that Satan is working in. How about some of you, some things that aren't really sins in the sense that if you use them moderately, or perhaps in the case of cigarettes, you use them and the Bible doesn't prohibit them. But you know, Romans 14 says anything not of faith is sin. You know God has been dealing with your heart. You know that God has been dealing with your heart. He wants you to put away the beer. He wants you to put away the wine. He wants you to put away the hard liquor. He wants you to stopping at the bar with the friends on the way home from work. Maybe he wants you to stop smoking because your children, men, are watching you smoke at home and they're going to grow up and smoke. And you're going to say, don't do as I do as I say. Maybe you've been putting off those small things. Maybe it's the TV you watch or the movies that you go to. And you've got a gap because there's still something in you that says worldly stuff is okay. After all, it's just a movie. So what? They're sleeping together. At least it's not rated R. You see, we've got those gaps that connect us to the world. We're going to see later in the study the result of being too close to the world. Maybe those are the gaps that the Lord wants you to close. Now, again, I want to be very clear here. I'm not advocating legalism. If you have the freedom to have a beer now and then, go for it. The Bible doesn't say anything except that it is a sin to be drunk. If you smoke and God gives you the okay, go for it. But if God is ministering to your heart about a plan He has for you, guys, what I want to tell you is that His plan is so much better than the smokes or the alcohol. And what you got to do is close the gaps, because when you light up a cigarette and God's been dealing with your heart, what happens? You just feel awful, don't you? And so God wants you to close those gaps. How about a big one? Failure to forgive someone who's hurt you. You know what? It's so easy sometimes to look out at people and just say, how dare you? And God would look right back at you and say, but I forgave you. How dare you? And you've got a gap that Satan can run through. In fact, Peter writes that when we sin, or when we allow bitterness to grow, then it gives birth to sin. And so what we've got to do is close those kind of gaps. Guys, if there's people in your life you're holding grudges against, forgive them. That's when you'll be free. Well, if I forgive them, they're going to think it was okay. No, that's not what they're going to think. And even if they do, who cares? God's dealing with you. It's really important. Close that gap. That's an important one. And then finally, maybe there's certain ungodly relationships. People who are friends, people that have been your pals for a long time. And when you're around Christians, you love Jesus. But when you're around him or her, well, then you behave more like he does or she does. And there's a gap. Satan has an opening that he can attack. Close those gaps in your life now, guys, because God has a plan for your life that requires you to close those gaps, because as you turn even little baby steps toward the Lord, Satan's going to get angry and he's going to take advantage of every gap you leave open. Some of you have wondered why there isn't more joy in your Christian life. That might be the reason right there. You've still got gaps. And all Satan needs is a little one. He is powerful. And he will run through them. Now, last week, and I want to apply this to us as a church. Last week, I talked about the wall, the stage of the wall that Nehemiah and his workers were in. It was half done. And it was a very dangerous place. The wall half done was a very dangerous place. And this is why. You know what happens when a work gets halfway done? And I don't mean to imply literally that we're as a church halfway done, because we're just getting started. But what happens at the halfway point, all the danger signals appear. One, we kind of lose the refreshing newness of the work. You know, it was so exciting when people would have to call me to see where we're meeting this week. You know, we kept moving places so often. Where are we meeting? You know, we outgrew that one. Where are we going this time? And it was new and it was refreshing. And people were excited about what God was doing. But when you get around something for a long time, it can become like a new car about your fourth payment. You know, it's so exciting, but now the new car smell suddenly isn't as attractive as the payment book is not attractive. And so we have to remind ourselves that the work of God is just as fresh today as it was the day we started it, when we're filled with the Spirit every day, when we're walking in God's grace every single day. We can be on guard against losing that freshness and getting tired of the work. Isn't it true at times the progress in your own Christian life appears to be very, very, very slow? You know, I looked at somebody the other day and I said, you know, I'm just so blessed by you. God is doing so many things in your life. You're a miracle. And this lady said to me, she goes, well, I just don't see it. Isn't it true of all of us? We can see God in other people, but not in us. It's because we live with our ugly thoughts. We live with our doubts. But don't lose sight of the work that God is doing in you. Don't lose track of the progress. Rejoice when somebody says something to you. You know, I had a very hard time when people would say, oh, Pastor, you're this or you're that. And finally, I just realized, well, Lord, that's what I've been praying for. I want to be more like Jesus. And so if they see more of you in me, praise you. And so accept that as a sign that God is doing great things in your life. And it will help renew your energy and your strength. And the progress won't look so slow to you. And then when we lose that freshness, and when we see the progress is slower than we'd hoped, that's when Satan is there, intensifying his attack. And some of us get to the point sometimes, guys, where we just think, you know, what's the point? You know, if this is what life is going to be, ups and downs and ups and downs, then what's the point? It's a very dangerous place to be. And Calvary Chapel is in that place right now. We're in that place where it's still exciting because so many new people are coming, but at the same time, old exciting just isn't the same as new exciting. And we start to take for granted some of the things before that used to just blow us away. At the pastor's conference this past weekend, one of the new pastors just started to work 2 weeks. He's been meeting two Sundays, and he got up and he couldn't talk. He was so excited, his words, he just tripping all over his words. And there were so many of us that we only got 3 minutes to share what our prayer needs were and things like that. And so he was talking so fast, 3 minutes is like, I need 3 hours. But what he was saying was this. He said, you know, guys, I know you guys are more mature than this, but we're still at that point where every small thing God does is a major thing. And I thought, oh, Lord, I want to stay there. I want to stay there every day of my life. I don't ever want to lose sight of the small things you're doing being major things. When Paul and I were traveling across the desert of West Texas, coming to San Antonio, it was just so beautiful. It was like God was in everything. And Paula actually got kind of gushy at one point. And she'd go, oh, look at that, Ron. Did you see that cloud? God, it looked like. And she's just talking about all these spiritual things. And she's looking out and she's seeing Jesus in everything. Oh, did you see that sunset? Paul, it's 4 o'clock. What do you mean? Oh, but how about yesterday's? You know, just everything. But you know what she said to me? Maybe she sensed that I was getting a little restless or something. You know what she said to me? She said, Ron, I don't ever want to stop seeing God in everything. And I thought, amen. Lord, forgive me. Amen to that. Guys, we need to remember the goodness of God every single day. You know, one of the really cool things about last Sunday in particular, we had a bunch of people for the very first time who came up and gave their life to Jesus Christ. And what I saw before second service, as they were coming in, I was standing out there, and they were bringing children into the sanctuary. Little tiny kids, 3 years old, 4 years old, some of them babies, and some of them had two or three that they were packing, you know? And I just introduced myself, and then I saw them come up and give their life to Jesus Christ at the end of this message. You know what I thought? I thought, who cares about the adults? Forget them for a minute. But those people's children's lives were changed forever. And that's not a small thing. That's a major thing. And we need to focus on what God is doing. God is good, and He's good every day, and we need to focus on that. That's the way the work will stay fresh, guys. That's what we need to focus on here at Calvary Chapel. You know, one of the problems with a work like this, and especially as we grow quickly, and especially when it gets even to the next level of growth, is that because we've been praying for the broken, the lost, the hurting, and the hungry sheep for all of these years, that's what God is bringing. And such were some of you, by the way. And you know what? We look at some people and we think, oh, well, too much rubble in their life. What a pain in the neck they are. Oh, boy, on and on, same old, same old. But you know what? Those are the people that God sent us here to minister to. And we need to remember that they're not problems, they're not pains in the neck. They are the reason we are here. you guys have grown up in the Lord to minister to those who will grow up in the Lord. And we need to remember that. We need to keep our eyes on that. And we need to remember what a glorious privilege it is that God has entrusted that ministry to us. Think about that. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful blessing? God trusts us with His babies. I don't know about you, but that is a major thing in my life. Now, Satan wants us at that what's the use place, because verse 8 says, or tells us what Satan is going to do. Again, he's going to huff and puff and blow your house down if he can. Verse 8 says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. The word plotted is interesting here. Do you know that Satan actually plans his attacks against you? They're not random attacks. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, there's a great word picture there, because what it is kind of an inspection. It's a military inspection. You remember that part in Job where God says, you've been looking at my servant Job. Now, the literal or the English translation is, have you inspected my servant Job? But what Satan was doing was inspecting his servant Job. It wasn't like God was offering Job up as a sacrificial lamb. God was simply acknowledging what Satan was doing. He was prowling around looking for the exact moment when Job could be devoured. And he couldn't find that moment. And so he went to God and started whining. Well, you've got him blessed. He's coming and going. Nothing is wrong. But he'll curse you if I take his health. God says, okay, you're wrong. Take his health. But you can't kill him. And of course, God was right. Job was in God's hands. But Satan is looking for that opportunity with each of us. He's around all the time. His demons everywhere, billions and billions and billions. And they're looking for the opportunity to devour you. And guys, you could go for months and months and months just praising God and just doing wonderful. Have one bad moment and he's right there. He's so patient. I hate that about him. He's patient. And he's got a scheme or a plan. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, when he's telling people to restore a brother who'd fallen in sin, one who had repented. He's saying, restore him so that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his scheme. Satan has a plan of attack against you. Now, let me tell you the good news for Christians who are worried about Satan's attack. There's nothing original in Satan's attack. They never change. He keeps coming at you with the same stuff over and over and over. And the reason he does is because the same old junk keeps working. When we do guilt forever unless we close that gap. When we are weak in the flesh in a certain area, we stay weak in the flesh unless we close that gap. So Satan doesn't even have to be original. And if you wise up to his schemes, if you protect against those schemes, then what's going to happen is you're going to close the gaps and he's not going to find any opportunity. Now, frankly, I don't care if Satan keeps circling around me for the rest of my life. But I don't want him to find a gap where he can attack me. Now, let's look at Nehemiah's response, because the work needs to continue. Satan is surrounding us. He's inspecting us. And we want the work to continue. So let's follow Nehemiah's lead. Verse 9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Now, he didn't say we prayed to meet all threats. You know, it wasn't Satan, I bind you from ever coming into my life. I proclaim victory over you. No, it's this threat. He's dealing with this specific threat with prayer and posting a guard. And the reason is because every battle needs a plan. Nehemiah knew he was in a battle. His response was to pray and watch. Pray and watch. Spiritual and practical. Now, I love Nehemiah because every time he faces a crisis, he prays. I know this will sound trite to some of you, but prayer is our primary weapon against the attacks from the enemy. You think, well, I know that and I pray. No, I don't think you understand what I mean. The reason it is our primary attack, because if you are really in prayer, and this is important, if you're really in prayer, you're close to Jesus. You're close to Jesus. I gave Satan a gap this morning as I started on my walk and closed it instantly when Jesus reminded me he was there. And we spent the rest of the walk side by side just hanging out with one another, and Satan couldn't get in a word edgewise. When you're praying, guys, you are close to Jesus. And when you're close to Jesus, you are deflecting every possible attack of the enemy. If you pray, great things happen. Let me just give you a couple of New Testament examples. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Peter, John, and the other apostles were ordered not to talk about Jesus anymore. We command you not to talk in this name anymore. You continue to try to make us guilty of this man's death. And they were told that if they didn't stop, they were going to either face prison or even death. And the Bible says they prayed. It's a great prayer, by the way. You should read it. It's a wonderful prayer. Consider their threats, O Lord. And you know what happened? They prayed and they all got filled with the Holy Spirit again, which means they just went out and they testified about Jesus again, and the enemy just got madder and madder and madder, but all they could do was huff and puff. That's all they could do because God's plan can't be thwarted. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing, and he lists praying in the Spirit at all times as one of the weapons in the full armor of God against the attacks of Satan. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 kind of summarizes Nehemiah. Peter really knew the word. Now we know that from studying the book of Acts. I'll bet Nehemiah was one of Peter's favorites. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, and self-controlled." Now, we would expect that from a practical guy. Be clear-minded, be self-controlled, think things out, work a plan, plan your work and work your plan. But he says, do that so you can pray. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. That's important. Understand who's on your side. Take the words of the worship songs that we sang tonight home with you and understand who's on your side. We serve an awesome God. And if you understand that, you can be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, Peter takes a chapter from Nehemiah's book because Nehemiah did both of those things. He prayed and he posted a guard against potential attack. Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray so you can do your part. My part is to get busy and do everything I can. I'm going to post a guard. Now, guys, this is one of the most important things I can tell you regarding spiritual warfare. In fact, it's so important that I invented a word when we were studying in another study. The word prepare just isn't important enough. It doesn't sound urgent enough. And so the word I invented was pre-prepared. We Christians need to be pre-prepared for Satan's attack. It's never too early to be ready for Satan to attack you. If you wait until he's attacking, it's too late. You've always got to be on guard. And if you are, that's what I think Peter meant by being self-controlled and alert. I'm always on guard. I'm watching out for an attack. So when it comes, I won't be caught off guard. I won't be fooled. I won't be surprised. Peter said, think it not strange that you're going through sufferings of many kinds. That's the life for the Christian. Guys, there's an enemy who wants to kill you. He wants to destroy the work. And so he does everything he can to prevent the work from continuing. And we need to be people who pray, being prepared in advance for the attacks that are going to come. Now, it's interesting that God is allowing this verbal attack. You know, some of us think that, well, God sent Nehemiah. He gave him the stuff. When Nehemiah got there, he should have had all the bulldozers and everything ready for him. And the enemy shouldn't have been permitted to attack. But guys, God permitted this verbal assault from the enemies because he needed to toughen up the people. Sometimes we think, well, will Satan ever stop attacking? Will he ever stop tempting? The answer is no. That's his job. But God allows it because God's trying to toughen you up. Every one of us here tonight is in training for something greater down the road. Now you might think, well, that doesn't mean me. God's not going to do anything great for me. Guys, these are people, ordinary people, that God is doing a great work. Later in our book in Nehemiah, Nehemiah is going to be asked by the enemy in another temptation to come and let's talk about things. And Nehemiah says, what have I got to do with you? I'm not going to leave this great work to go talk to you. I'm busy. Bug off. That's what we need to do. But we can only do it if we're prepared. God permits these things because he's trying to teach you and me how to serve him no matter how we feel emotionally or what the circumstances are. You know, it's no big deal to serve God when you're feeling great, when Jesus is close and you just have goosebumps all the time. We can all do that. But can you serve God? Can you be holy tomorrow when you're being tempted? Can you be forgiving tomorrow when you're being abused? can you be productive for the Lord tomorrow when you'd rather stay in bed all day because you're depressed? You see, that's why he allows the attacks to teach us how to do those things in spite of our circumstances. The enemy's not done, though. Verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Now, this attack comes from within. Now, sometimes, and it makes my heart hurt to say this, the attacks on the church come from inside the church, and these are the hardest of all to take. The very people who should be supporting the work aren't. You know, we get together and we have a wonderful time, but then people's agendas start to come to the surface. People have causes. People have things that they want to do. And if the vision that they have doesn't match with the vision of the church, well, then they start attacking from the inside, trying to get the church to do things their way. And when it doesn't work out that way, they get angry and they create their own little networks of people inside the church. Remember King David, Israel's greatest king. He will be Israel's prince, by the way, in the millennial kingdom. That's what God thought of David, a man after my own heart. His own son, Absalom, wanted to be king. Now, Absalom looked like a king. He was handsome. There was nobody as handsome as he is. His hair weighed a whole bunch. I mean, this was a man's man. He stood outside the city gates and said, "Oh, where are you going? You're going in to see the king." "Yes, I'm going to see the king." "Well, the king is busy." "Oh, too bad for you that I'm not the king, because if I was the king, I would listen to you. I would take your cause." Guys, attacks come from within. We have to be prepared for those as well. You know what you can do for me if you love me? You know what you can do for me? If people want to talk to you about anything at all that isn't edifying, just leave them there talking to themselves. That's the best thing you can do. You don't have to dislike people. You don't have to get mad at them. You don't have to grumble about them. You don't have to talk to other people about them. Just leave them there talking to themselves. You know, when people can't find an audience, they leave and go find one somewhere else. Attacks come from within the church. This work will be sabotaged from the inside. And that's another reason we have to close those gaps. You know, God has given us a vision. Our vision, our duty for this vision is to pursue it with all of our heart. One of the things the Lord ministered to my heart today, he says, "You know what? I'm about to do some really neat things. Now your responsibility, Ron, is to stay faithful to the vision I've given you. You do things my way, and I'll be there. You start doing things that aren't my way, and you're on your own." None of us wants that, especially me. So our duty is to remain faithful to the vision that God has given us. There's going to be people like the people of Judah here who try to discourage us. "Oh, Ron, your vision is too big. It's too impossible. It's going to cost too much." I don't care. God's rich. He's big. He builds good walls. We'll let him do it. We'll let him do it. And you know what? I think God likes those challenges, by the way. I think God, and I'll prove it this way. Have any of you here, and I know everybody has at one point, but have you ever said, "I'm never going to do that, God"? You watch. You're going to find yourself right in the driver's seat on cruise control going to where you said you'd never be. God likes those kind of challenges because he likes to take where you are and put you in a place you never thought you'd be comfortable and then show you how wonderful it is to be in a terrible place with Jesus. You see, God can do all things. And all we got to do is follow him so he can do them. There are going to be other people who try to divert it. You know, "Pastor Ron, I want to put up my bulletins. I want us to go out and picket. I want us to go support Operation Rescue. I want us to this and I want us to that. I want to go tell the homosexuals that they're going to hell." No, we're not going to do that. That's not part of our vision. That's not part of our vision. And I want everybody to understand that. And our job is to stay faithful to the path that God has given us. Now, for Nehemiah, the problem here is that discouragement is setting in, and Sanballat and Tobiah are taking advantage of it. Now, here's what's happening. Judah is the strongest, bravest tribe. Sometimes Satan doesn't attack the weak ones because he knows if he can get the strong ones, the impact is going to be much more significant. It wouldn't have been discouraging for a little old tribe to be discouraged and afraid, but when Judah, big bad Judah, gets afraid, everybody gets discouraged. So Satan at times concentrates on the big guys. One of Satan's biggest trophies in the church is when he gets pastors or church leaders or other public figures to fall into sin. because he knows when he does that, so many people get discouraged. Now, guys, all of you, I will never tell any of you have a responsibility to pray for me. But I'm going to ask, I'm going to plead with every one of you to pray that I would never fall into sin. I would never fall into sin. You know, the one thing, even when I was in the world, the one thing that kept me from cheating on my wife is this picture of her broken heart and that look on her face she gets when she's hurting. And it was always before me, and God kept me from cheating on her for that very reason. I couldn't imagine looking at some of your broken hearts because I chose my flesh instead of Jesus. And so pray that that will never, ever happen. I need your prayers because I'm not any more spiritual than the rest of you. And we need to be sure that the leaders in this church, pray for the elders, pray for their wives. Satan tries to destroy the leaders in the church, and we need to be sure that they're covered in prayer. Now, there's something else going on here. Look at where it says there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. This is also important because what's happening here is they're looking now at the lack of progress. We got to build a wall. We haven't even gotten through the rubble yet. But you see, guys, God is a master rubble builder. How this applies to our lives is there's so much rubble in some of our lives, we think, what's the use? I'll never be spiritual. I've just got this baggage that I've got to carry around. I'm just content to carry it around. There's just too much in my past. There's too many, or the problems in my life are too big. I'll never, ever be able to clear away the rubble so I can build on a foundation. You're going to be surprised at how much rubble the Holy Spirit can tear away in your life if you will allow Him to do it. And these people are looking at what's remaining instead of what God has already done. Don't be worried about the amount of rubble in your life because God is a master rubble remover. Now, the funny, it's also sad. It's sad because people get taken in, but it's funny because it's fuel on the enemy's part. The funny part here is that Satan is all talk. Sanballat and Tobiah are huffing threats, but that's all they do. Nowhere in this book do they ever actually do anything. They talk a good game, but they don't walk it at all. It's just they probably look very regal, you know, very important, very imposing. And as they're sitting there saying things like, oh, it's a crummy wall, the fox is going to tear it down. People are saying, wow, that's a smart guy. He must know about walls. See that commercial? No, but I slept at a, what's it, little hotel commercial. That's all they do. All they can do is talk. And yet the people are moved to fear by something that never, ever happens. I hope you know you don't have to be afraid of Satan. I hope you know you don't have to be afraid of Satan. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That should settle it for you forever. All you got to do is run to he who created the world. That's what you need to remember to do. Verse 11, also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. Now, Sanballat is relentless because Satan is relentless. He goes from making fun of them to trying to discourage them. Now he's going right for the big one. I'm going to kill you. You won't even know it. Boy, in the middle of the night, I'm going to attack and you'll be dead. And here's something else that's important. When you become fearful in your service for the Lord, some of us aren't taking steps for the Lord because we're afraid. You've got to recognize the source of fear. Satan is the source of fear, not God. We know that because the Bible says so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so when you're afraid, you've got to recognize that it is Satan coming against you, creating the fear. If you recognize that, you don't have to give in to it. You can fight fear with faith, and that's what we need to do. Remember that Satan's purpose here, through Sanballat and Tobiah, Satan's purpose in our lives is to stop the work of God. He knows he's lost your soul, so he's trying to stop your testimony. He's trying to paralyze you in fear. Some of us are so afraid of things that we don't move. You know, we just draw a circle and stand in it and say, okay, if I don't get out of here, I'm pretty safe. You know, one of the tools the enemy uses is depression. You ever just feel like I don't want to get up out of bed? I'd be much better just pulling the covers over my head and hanging out here. No, that's fear. And you fight fear with faith. Satan wants to stop your work. He's not through, though, because the fear is working. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Again, this is a situation where they're repeating. They're so afraid, they just keep repeating themselves over and over. And I want you to notice here who Sanballat is now using to terrify the Jews. He's using Jews. Again, from inside the church, because they live near the enemy. What are these guys doing living near the enemy? Why aren't they involved in the work? Why aren't they hanging out near the enemy? Maybe these were the nobles of Tekoa who didn't want to submit to the work of the supervisors. We don't know that, but we do know they're hanging out with the enemy. And when we hang out with the enemy, what happens is we get the enemy's perspective instead of God's perspective on things. It's so important for us to understand, when you're in the world, guys, the world is going to make you dirty. You're going to start thinking like the world does. Well, you know, some people are born gay, and after all, if they're born that way, it's not really their fault. Guys, you're going to believe the world, or you're going to believe God? In today's newspaper, there was a story about a major denomination in Georgia that was having an argument about whether or not they should put out churches whose pastors supported homosexual marriages. And I thought, why are they even talking about it? It's because we live too close to the enemy. We live too close to the enemy. We've bought so many of the world's lies, we start thinking like the world. Guys, when you do that, your gaps are so wide, you don't know what to do. And Satan is going to have a place to come in. When these churches are taking the world's perspective on these kind of issues instead of the Word of God, then they're living too close to the enemy. Where do you live? You find yourself agreeing with the world more than you do the Bible? Somebody's hurting and maybe they're having problems with pornography or infidelity. And instead of calling it sin, you say it's an addiction. They can't help themselves. That's the world's lie. Paul says we're no longer slaves to sin. Why do we believe the world? You know, their arguments are very convincing. They sound very smart. But we got to believe by faith the Word of God, not because it's blind faith, but because it's demonstrated truth. And if you're living too close to the world, you're going to start thinking like the world. Listen to what Nehemiah did. Verse 13, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now, this is great spiritual leadership. He takes control of the situation, and he does it by turning the people's attention back to the work. Stop worrying about the enemy. Stop worrying about Sanballat and Tobiah. Stop worrying about the Jews who are afraid. Just get busy doing the work of God. You know, the Bible says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. David understood this when he faced Goliath. Caleb, one of my heroes, 85 years old. I can still whip him. Give me my piece of land, Joshua. Jonathan, his armor bearer, understood this. These guys aren't a threat to me. Let's get busy doing the work. Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Now, his armor bearer was nobody. He was a servant, a slave. And Jonathan said, you know, let's just you and I go up and see if maybe today is the day God wants to give them into our hands. And the armor bearer says, hey, I'm with you. Isn't that a cool thing? Because their eyes were where they needed to be. Let's get back to the work at hand. Let's stop worrying about all of the things going on. Now, it's also important for us to notice that he stationed the people behind the lowest points of the wall. For us, guys, that means that we need to stay on guard in those areas that we know we have weaknesses in. You know what? If you've had a problem with alcohol in the past, I got a great suggestion. Never go anywhere where they serve it. You know what, if you leave home in the morning without a beer in your hand, and you never go to a liquor store, you never go to a bar, and you never take enough money to buy one, you're not going to drink that day, are you? But I'm tempted, Pastor. Well, just don't go places where the temptation is. Same thing with pornography. Same thing with fantasy. Same with, you just name it. Whatever those areas of weakness in your own life, guys, you've got to post a guard against those places. You've given Satan an opportunity and he'll keep coming at you in those places. And if you stay on guard against the low places in your life, then what he's going to do is go find somebody else that he can attack successfully. Stay on guard. What did Job say? I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm tempted when I look at pretty women. So I'm not going to look. That's what he said. is that what we should do? Stand guard against the low places in your life. Verse 14, after I looked things over. Good leadership. He doesn't panic. He just calmly and wisely considers the strength of the opposition and the power of God. I'm going to close with this verse and we'll pick up next week in verse 15 or verse 14, at the end of verse 14. He says, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Who are you afraid of? Calmly and wisely, he looked over the situation and he said, remember the Lord. Remember the things that God has done in your life. Guys, faith sees the awesome power of God. Flesh sees big problems. And it's true that sometimes we let the problems or the trials in our life get closer to us than we let Jesus get. And my encouragement to you as a church, I hope what you will remember, is that we serve a great and awesome God who has done mighty things. There's nothing that's impossible with God. Look back on the wonderful things He's done in your life. Look back at what He's delivered you from. But more importantly, look what He's delivered you into. Colossians chapter 1 says, we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Can you imagine? That's a great and awesome God. And that's what He's doing here. And those of you who don't think you're qualified for the work that God is going to do in this church, through this church, you're just exactly the people God wants to use. Because when you have nothing to offer, God gets the glory. That's what's going to happen with this motley church. Because I really do believe God wants to turn this city right side up for Jesus Christ. And I really do believe He wants to use us. And I really do want to let Him do it. I hope it's just as important to you. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And He'll do even greater things than He's already done in your life. Let's pray.